you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Lift our heads to prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your precious presence among us, O God. Knowing that you're wrapping up all things, Lord, we see the world in a tightening down, which is a squeeze, O God. The churches everywhere are being squeezed, financial people being squeezed, health-wise they're being squeezed. Restrictions, O God, from liberty and the people not being able to move about. So, Father, we're just asking you to come quickly. Just bring on the resurrection ministry, Lord. Help us to be geared. Help our mindset, O God, to be looking for it every day, Father, that we might not be missing it when it comes, because your prophet told us that the rapture could take place and it could just pass right by us if we're not aware. So, Father, if anything else, may we become more and more aware of this season of the parousia which we are living in. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the soon moving from the shout to the voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin, I just received an email this morning from Brother Serge, who is one of the translators, and he's in Gabon. And he was telling me that the churches still are not opened over there. And in fact, they were scheduled to open up on the 25th, but because of all the ministers and stuff protested against the government moved it back to the 30th of October. And they're not allowed to, they're only allowed to have 1 hour service.
Which
one? In Gabon. 1 hour service. And then they have to be isolate themselves for 1 hour afterwards. And they're not allowed to pay any tithes and offerings in money. It has to be electronic transfers. It's just totally, totally insane. But I wrote back and I told him, listen, brother, they don't even have, the WHO and the CDC does not even, at this point, have an isolated virus sample. An isolated virus sample. Now, it takes, you can talk to Peter sometime about it. He can tell you about it, because his company did that for years, and he was in charge of all that stuff. But an isolated virus is where they have to really take the thing and remove it down to a point where they've got an isolated. It's totally isolated by itself, not mixed with other RNA. Then they can begin to develop things for it. So everything going on is a hoax. It's a fake. I mean, it's a virus. Yes, it's a virus. But what they're testing for is not the virus. They're testing for the cold virus, the corona family. There's 17 different strains of cold. If you've had a cold in the last 2 years, you're going to come up positive because that RNA is still in your body. This is the problem. And so people are dying, people are dying. Listen, the amount of people that died this year versus last year is the same. They just switched all the things around. If you died of a heart attack last year and they die of a heart attack this year, well, this year it's called corona. If they died of a fever last year, it's called corona this year. If they died of a car accident, they got smashed on a motorcycle, hey, guess what? It's corona. And the numbers are skewed. The politics behind it is all skewed. And there's only a handful of world leaders, Trump and the guy from UK and Brazil and Hungary, just a few presidents of countries, and Russia, they're fighting. It's a New World Order takeover. And it's being pushed by the Catholic Church. We all know that. And because they want to get down to one currency, and that's going to be backed by gold, and Catholic Church has the gold. And Brother Brown told us that we've known this for 60 years. I hope we've all been preparing. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing of it is, keep your minds and your mindsets have got to be focused on resurrection, 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 resurrection. And one of these days, you'll be in the part of that because you're so focused on it. But don't be focused on trying to say how it's going to come, because then you might miss it. You understand? Just believe, just enter into that relationship where you so love your Father. And you know that He loves you. And you're so filled with God's life in you. You can't miss it. How could he take part of himself and not take the rest of himself? Amen? So, this morning we're going to be looking at, again, the unveiling of God, number 177 in our series, And I'm going to call this A Seed for Every Season, Part 1. Now, we've been looking at kind of a similar thought. Okay. We've been looking at kind of a similar thought for the last 5 to 6 weeks, talking about this paragraph from Brother Branham's paragraph 173 of the Unveiling of God, where he says, see, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us. All right, we took another scripture or quote and showed you where all the New Testament, he says, speaks of this stuff. All right, so the same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, remember, the pillar of fire was with Moses, the pillar of fire was with Paul. All right, they were the, Paul had the majority of the epistles. Let's face it, the pillar of fire was there with Peter. All right, and John and James. So we know that this same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament is right here and manifesting it, showing just exactly what it was, interpreting it right back to make it sure that it's the interpretation, that we got the interpretation. Then let's see it happen. See, that's it. Let's just see it made manifest. Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, it's got to be proven, but now... not proven like Jesus. They put a rag around his head and they hit him on the head and they said, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. And, you know, if you're a son of God, turn this bread into wine. You know, see, that's the devil. But if you're a son of God, come off of that. No, I mean the revelation that's supposed to do, that's what it is. In other words, you know, this manifestation of the sons of God is not what we think it's going to be. It's what God said it's going to be. And like when people ask me what it is, I say, the only thing I can say is that how did Jesus manifest that he was a son? The Bible says, because he was a son. Or though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You want to manifest as a son of God, just be obedient to him in all things. You see? Wait for God to show you, and he will. Now, last week we spoke of this paragraph and tied this in with how all the parables actually are to manifest in this hour. And when Brother Bram made the comment from his sermon, Shalom, and he said all the New Testament speaks of this hour, he's talking about how all the New Testament will manifest in this hour. See, if all the New Testament speaks... well, speaks is a form of manifestation, all right? In other words, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay, that's who he is. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that he begins to manifest who he is. So, what we saw in the life of the firstborn son, God has ordained that life to live out again in this hour. That's what he's saying. In other words, what life we saw in Jesus is ordained to be lived out in sons of God that will manifest as sons of God. Now, from the message Shalom, Brother Brown said, the same light was reflected in one, wasn't in the other, but one told of the other. And all the New Testament speaks of this hour. Jesus Christ speaks of this hour. Who is it then? Some man? Listen, some man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifesting, reflecting the light on the word that he promised for this day. When men see you living like him, when he sees your character, your conduct with the word, just exactly like he was, the word being made manifest, then men will see Jesus Christ. There you go. It's not about William Branham. He was included, but it's about you. It's about the bride. This is the hour. This is the season for the adoption. We should get everything else out of our thinking and focus on this is the season for adoption. Am I, how am I coming from birth to fully mature? Where am I along the road? If I'm not down, if I'm still down here someplace, oh God, help me to get up here. Whatever it takes, just help me get up there. Help me to get fully mature. And I think some of this squeeze, we are in the squeeze right now. There's no doubt. Oh, people say, oh no, it's gotta be, they're always looking forward, always looking backward, and failing to recognize what God is doing right now. We are in a squeeze. You don't call it a squeeze when the churches are shut down? When everything is shut down except for abortion clinics and gambling institutions, come on. Finances, you know, are crippled. The nation's 31 or 37 trillion in debt? Trillion in debt? You think it'll ever be paid off? Absolutely not. There's only two ways to do it. Like Brother Brown said, what Cuba did was the right way. Well, what do? They just nationalized everything and just like Trump's going to do. And that's, they're going to file bankruptcy. That's all they can do. That's what he said. That's all they can do. He said, but will they do it? Well, too many of these Catholics, you know, businessmen own millions and billions of dollars of, you know. So what are they going to do? They're going to have to do something to reset the currency. That's what this is all about. They were going to do it. Listen, if Hillary got in, they were going to have a war with Russia. Definitely, Russia actually said, and they were, you know, they were, the people, there was 40-some million people, I think, or 4 million people in Moscow, whatever it was, and once a week, they were having air raid drills, and people going into these underground bunkers and everything else, because they thought Hillary was going to win. And their president said, hey, if Hillary wins, we're going to destroy America, because that's the only thing to do. You get a wicked person like that in control, that's the only one thing to do, and that's just destroy it. That's how close we were. God spared us, gave us some more time so that our little children could come under His grace and mercy. That's why I don't care how young they are. You talk to them about going into heaven and going into the millennium and going into New Jerusalem and how it's going to be and how you're going to spend an eternity. And read from them Isaiah 65. Read for yourself Isaiah 65 and all thine offspring with them. Hallelujah. That's the thing I live for, is to see my children, my grandchildren, and those grandchildren to be someday, if the Lord tarries that long, I kind of doubt it's going to be too much longer. But Brother Branham is saying here, when men see you living like him, when he sees your character, your conduct with the Word, just exactly like he was, the Word being manifested, these men will see Jesus Christ. They won't have to look around anywhere else and say, well, what does this creed teach or what does that creed teach? They'll know that God, they'll know what God is when they see you. Now, those words are spoken to the bride for this age. And so with this in mind, we can see the Alpha and Omega principle is to manifest in this hour through the elect. Now, we've been looking at this principle of the New Testament parables manifesting in this hour for the past several weeks and have shown how that they manifested or in the process of manifesting in this hour. Therefore, in order to understand how this is possible, we must first understand the Alpha and Omega principles of Scripture, where we see Jesus in Revelation 22:13, he tells us, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What happened to the church in the first church age? They went into hiding, didn't they? They had to meet in private, didn't they? The brothers in Cuba already do that. they have to schedule ahead of time when the meetings are going to be, and they'll say it's going to be on this farm at this time. And so the people go out to the farm. They don't have them in the city. Too many people would know. Too many people would snitch. So they have more people or not. Fortunately, we're really blessed by God to be out here in the country. All right? And not in some city like in Jeffersonville. You know, the tabernacle's already closed, you know that. It's been closed since Brother Joseph took over. They only had one service with him there. And then the government shut him down. Just exactly like Brother Branham said. Now, of course, their problem was that they had 1,000 or 1,500 people show up and only seats 300. So the fire marshal came in and said, no, you can't do that. So, fortunately, they have a place out in the country that will hold that many people. But that's what's taking place. It's a governmental encroachment. You see it in the cities. You see it and especially in the blue cities. You see it in the blue states where the governors have all of a sudden become dictators. You know, you can't even buy seeds in Michigan to plant a garden. You can't buy seeds. Well, nobody's going to tell me I can't buy seeds. You know, if I have to grow them myself, I'll do it. But the fact is that this is what things have come to. It's a total. And with, as our brother mentioned this morning, I was surprised last night. And so I recorded. I mean, there's 30 sermons just off the top that we've been dinged with a copyright. And the copyright, my sermons are so, nobody preaches my stuff. My sermons are totally original. And so I looked, it wasn't the sermons, it was the songs we sing. Right out of the songbooks, these songbooks are publishing songs that were made in John Wesley's day. They didn't even have copyrights back then. These are all public domain. But you know what? You say, well, that's public domain. You know what? Some of them were songs, the melodies from a song that's copyrighted in Germany. You know, I can't even pronounce it. And there were some of them Chinese, like Just As I Am. But the melody is in a Chinese song. So, and they copyrighted that song, so therefore they copyrighted the melody. You see how, they're encroaching everything you do? You can't even talk to them. Oh, that's copyright. You know, you're going to go to jail. You know, I mean, it's totally, totally insane. It's totally, totally I never really understood what it's going to be like. You think this is bad. This is just a squeeze. What's the tribulation going to be like? I mean, you'll be restricted to your homes. You can go to work, come back, can't go nowhere else. You know, they're even saying, Bill Gates and these people are pushing the worldwide vaccine, and if you don't get vaccine, the very famous New England Journal of Medicine, you know what they said? They said people should be vaccinated. If they don't get vaccinated, they shouldn't have a job. They should not be permitted to work, and they shouldn't be permitted to go get groceries either. So what are you going to do? Just throw the people out and let them die? This is the mindset. It's a hateful mindset. They hate. It's hate. It's everything you, everywhere you look, it's hate, 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 hate. And the Bible said that at the end time, it said, would he find love? And Brother Brown said, yes, only amongst the bride. Only those with the mind of Christ, because God is love. And so as God fills your heart more and more with love, he fills the world, the devil's filling the world more and more with hate. This election is not about Donald Trump versus Joe Biden. If Joe Biden were running against anybody else, he wouldn't even get a thought. It's about either you love Trump or you hate Trump. And really, it's not about Donald Trump, because Donald Trump is just a vessel who's decided to stick with the Constitution and stick with faith and family. And everything else is LGBT, XYZ, QRSC. Like the brothers over there, and we every Saturday we're having meetings. Yesterday we had 8 brothers. Brother Peter joined us, and he's taking Spanish classes, so he doesn't have a conversational part of his classes. So I said, well, why don't you join us in our ministry meetings, and this would be a good experience for you. So anyway, and the very first question was, okay, in the schools now, they're teaching LGBTQRXYZ, whatever. And they're telling our children that when you get married, you can marry anybody you want, male or female, doesn't matter. You see this sodomite condition that's being pushed by the governments, being pushed by the George Soros' money. Give a governor a few extra bucks and he'll just lick your boots. Give a mayor a few extra bucks and he'll lick your boots. It's just total corruption. It's just total sodomite. God's got to destroy the whole thing. And my prayer is, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Can you imagine some of you with precious little children? I told these brothers, I said, well, you're going to have to homeschool, brother. I said, is it legal still? He said, yes, it's legal still. I said, then you're going to have to do it. He said, well, it's so expensive. I said, it's not expensive. You can go on the internet. There's all kinds of material. I mean, Abraham Lincoln had 2 books. He had the Bible, and he had the history of the United States. That's his 2 books. And and we have 17 presidents of the United States. George Washington. Who's the guy that lasted 4 terms? Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Theodore Roosevelt, both were homeschooled. I mean, we had 17 presidents of the United States. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, a bunch of them were homeschooled. They turned out to be great. The public schooling doesn't do anything for you anymore today except for indoctrinate you into a sodomite understanding. My wife and I were kind of pioneers in this area with our girls all homeschooled. And they actually went to university, they did better than their peers. In fact, one of them had a professor that had been in the West Dayton, you know, that's a bad area. And he had been the principal of the West Dayton school. And he told him, I should probably let Chrissy tell it, but she was there. But anyway, he said you two from you went to a Christian class, CLA, Christian Liberty Academy, Satellite System, whatever. And I said, you guys went to that? And they said, yes. He said, I expect more out of you than I do the rest of these. You know, the average homeschool person is a year and a half ahead of their age group peers in the same subjects. A year and a half ahead. You know, like Sarah graduated 16 years old. You know, that girl on OAN, I don't know if you watch any YouTube news, but the girl on OAN that's blonde, she graduated 16 from high school in Ohio as a homeschooler. You know, then went on to university like my daughter Sarah did. You know, and so, you know, that's the thing to do, is just to get out of the system altogether. That's the only way you can do it. And forgive me for sidetracking on that, but this is a very important thing because it's happening. I didn't really realize it this morning, but when I begin to boom, 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 see all these countries, the same program. isolation, indoctrination, you know, wearing a mask. What's that to do? That's to take out, away your individuality. That's what that does. Go back to the book 1984, written in, I think it was 1958. He predicted that the governments had people wear masks so that everybody looked the same. So you all say, what? You know, when a man goes to the military, what do? Whether he's got hair down to his back or whether he's got, they just shave it all off. And now you all put on the same clothes and now you all look alike. What's that to do? It's to break down the individuality. To mold you into a state person, like they do in China. Everybody's the same in China. Of course, we all think they all look alike, but they probably all think we look alike, except for we've got different hairstyles and colors and everything else. But that's the problem is, you wear the same clothes, you have the same mannerisms, you do the same, you know, salute, everything else is the same, and pretty soon it's just the face is different. What do you think the isolation is for? You think the isolation is for the cameras? The cameras have trouble focusing in on facial recognition when you're in a group. So if we can get the people 6 feet apart, then the facial recognition software will work from the satellites and other places. It's all about control. All about control. And there's a war going on for your mind. A war from God and a between God and Satan. God wants your mind. He wants to give you his mind. Mm-hmm. And the state wants to give you their mind. Mm-hmm. And don't forget, I don't care who's in charge of our presidency. Don't forget, it's controlled by Satan. Right. He told Jesus, he took Jesus up there and he showed him all the countries that ever would be. Brother Brown said, that's today as well. They must have traveled in time or something, but he showed them all the countries and he said, they're all mine. And Jesus said, they're going to be mine. All right? They're going to be his. Because God's going to destroy it all and bring back only his kids. Hallelujah. So therefore, in order to understand how it is possible, we must first understand the Alpha and Omega principle of the Scripture, where we see in Revelation 22:13, he tells us, I am, present tense, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, from his sermon, The Masterpiece, Brother Branham said, the Word has become flesh exactly like he promised in Luke 17 and Malachi 4. And all, and see, that's right, Revelation, all true life that was in the stalk, castle, and husk is now gathering in the seed, ready for the resurrection, ready for the harvest. The Alpha has become Omega, the first become the last, and the last is the first. The seed that went in has come through a process and become the seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from that imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same thing. Remember, Paul said, I didn't preach anything but Brother Raff said, I didn't preach anything but what Paul preached. And all those millions, we're counting on that, Brother Branham. I was in the Alpha, I'm in the Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega has become the first and the last. And oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on that. Now, Brother Branham's sermon, God's only provided place of... Pray for me, I can slow down, okay? From God's only provided place of worship, he quotes 1 Corinthians, and he says, by one Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit of God, which is the life giver to the Word, the seed, to vindicate that seed for that season. So Brother Branham is letting us know there is a seed for the season. See, again, in paragraph 226, he spoke of the different moves of the Holy Spirit through the church ages, and he said, it taken the Holy Spirit to make the seed come to life and purify the church by sanctification. Then again, he said in paragraph 227, but by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, and that body is a family, the family of God. Again, he says in paragraph 229, he reemphasized this thought and said in quoting God's Word, I have chosen to put my name at the door of the house of my worship, for my family will be gathered in there under the blood. Like it was in Egypt, anything outside died, and in there there's no leavened bread, there's no denominational mixture in it anywhere, my house. My children, born of my genes. Amen. Glory to God. My genes are in them. I will put my word in them. I will write them upon the tables of the heart. That's my family, the family of the body of Jesus Christ, the family.
Hallelujah. Father, Steve, we've been just bosom friends for years, but you know, that's because we're actually brothers. Got the same day. I always wonder why they just have such a kinship there. It's called kinship because it's family. Hallelujah. Amen.
Then in paragraph 231 to 233, he says, and if he was just baptized in water, right, and then deny the word, then you're illegitimate. Your birth wasn't correct. You claim that you believed him then, and you deny him. How could I deny my family? How can you deny your family? When? How could I deny Charles Branham being my father? Listen, Charles Branham, he didn't live the best life. He was a drunkard. All right? And Brother Branham said, how can I deny him? That's my dad. A blood test on the door shows it, huh? And then when Brother Branham says something we need to be aware of. He says, my action. Now listen to this. I'm going to bring this up several times during the sermon this morning. My action and the vindication of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. Now, there's God's only place. See it? The only place that God will receive your sacrifice, I don't care how sincere you are, is in Christ. So much for those who claim that God doesn't look at our life. He said, my action and the vindication of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. That applies for everybody, not just William Branham. Oh, I'm sure they're arguing and say, well, my, you know, he's talking about himself. Listen, the Bible tells us that when he comes in the clouds, with his angels, he will reward every man what he has done in his flesh. The rewards are going to be all over the book, brother, sister. There's going to be heavenly rewards. There's going to be hellish rewards. People like these evil people, you know, these LGBT, XYQ, LMNOP people. I mean, the people that push it, the Soroses of this world and the Obamas and these people are going to burn in hell a lot longer than the common person that just denied that there's a God and denied Christ. Oh, yeah. Every man according to his works. According to his works. Well, according to means there's a variation. All right? And Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So, what is the vindication of God's word in your life? He said it already. He said, your action. Moses' action vindicated his belief in God's word for the hour. Amen? Noah's action vindicated his belief in the word of God for the hour in which he lived. Amen? And your action vindicates whether you believe the revelation of Father and Son or not. Because if you do believe and receive that revelation, it will show in your actions. It will show in your life. That's exactly what Paul taught when he said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I have died to myself. Yet, nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet, it is not me, Paul, that's living, but Christ who is living in me. In other words, the life that I am now living in the body of this death is not Paul's life, but it is Christ who is living in me. And my actions is the vindication of God's word in my life. Your actions, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you're longing and praying, just holding on, believing that the shout is going to move into the voice, that the parousia, all 79 things, now the 80th one, the change of the body. The getting ready for the glorification. You see? You see, with God, it is not a matter of having a revelation mentally, but you must become your revelation because the very definition of the word revelation means a manifestation of divine truth. And if you are not manifesting divine truth, you certainly do not have a revelation of divine truth. Now, what I would like to draw from that, what we have read so far this morning, is this. Number one, there is a seed for every season. So you might ask, what do we mean there is a seed for every season? Well, in order to answer that, we must first ask the question, or understand what the word seed means. So what is a seed? And we find out that according to Webster's Dictionary, seed is the source, the origin, or beginning of anything. A carrier of life. Therefore, there is a seed for every season. What is a seed? A seed is a carrier of life. And it speaks of predestination because everything that seed will ever manifest in its life cycle is already, it has in it. Every attribute, every characteristic, every expression that ever will be is already resident in that seed. That is why a seed is the purest form of predestination. Now, you know, people got confused when Brother Branham preached the sermon, the stature of a perfect man. Because he said, you know, he reads the scripture from Peter. It says, and add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge temperance, and everything else. But Brother Branham is opening statement in that sermon. He says, when you're born again, all of those are in you to begin with. It's just a matter of letting them come out, letting them come out, letting them come out, letting your faith express, letting your virtue express, letting your temperance express, letting your patience express. You see? Years ago, when I asked my youngest daughter, Sarah, she was around 5 years old at the time, I asked her, I said, what is predestination? And she'd been a pretty good girl listening in church, and she said, well, it's like a watermelon seed. She'd been listening. And why is it predestination like a watermelon seed? Because if you plant the watermelon seed, it will bring up a watermelon. That girl, 5 years old, understood predestination better than most preachers do today. Because if you understand seed, and Brother Brown, he preached seed all the time, you know, spoken words, original seed. And in that sermon, he said, you know, Jesus was the example seed. We're supposed to follow. Son of God's seed will produce Son of God, whatever. Well, Brother Bell, he told me, he said, the bride must come to the place where they have no contrary thought from what was vindicated and revealed to us. We won't go back to previous thoughts that were in error, but we immediately go to God's thoughts. Now, looking at the scripture for understanding that there is a seed for every season, we know First of all, that the Word of God is a seed that the sower sows. That's Mark 4 and 14, the sower soweth the Word. Luke 8 and 11, the Word of God is a seed. And notice that if it is a seed, then as all other seeds, it contains life. In this case, this is the Word, and God is the Word. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, the Word is God, Word is God. All right? Then it contains God's life. So when Brother Branham says, my actions and the vindication of God's Word in my life, it shows whether I'm a child of God or not. That's a very fundamentally, very dynamic statement. If the seed of God's Word is in you, then the God life of that Word is also in you. That's why Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also, because the same seed life is in you. Therefore, the same nature is in you. Therefore, you're going to think like He did. You're going to talk like He did. You're going to act like He did. You're going to do the works He did. Now, I'm not talking about works that you can do, I'm talking about the Word for the season, and does it live so in your life as a vindication of that Word for the season? In other words, Ephesians 1, 3 to 4 says we were in Him before the foundation of the world, and we're predestined under the adoption of children. And then you go to Romans, and He says, and the sons of God will manifest the sons of God. And we find He says, you know, He starts out in Romans 8, you've got to die to yourself. Romans 7, He talks about the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit of God. Then He goes into verse 8, He says, now look, in chapter 8, He says, now you've got to die. And He says, you've got to die to self. Because anybody that loves self doesn't love God. And God's not happy with that. So you've got to come to the place where you just deny self completely and let Him come in and live your life for you. All right? So I'm not talking about any works that we of our own thinking can do. I'm talking about the Word for the season, and does it live so in you that your life is a vindication of that Word for the season? Is my life showing a pattern of growth from birth to fully adopted, mature Christian son of God? That's what I'm talking about. All right. Is your life a reflection or manifestation of the Word for your season? So we must look. Noah preached 120 years the gospel of righteousness, okay? That's what he was a preacher of righteousness, that's what Peter told us. His children were right there with him. They were building on the ark for 120 years while he was preaching righteousness and building the ark. Now, if the boys weren't helping dad with that, then they weren't part of this. They weren't the seed for that season, but they were the seed for that season. And so they entered into the work for that season. You understand? I hope you're getting the drift of what I'm saying. All right? So we must know then, what is the Word for the season in which we live? And then we will know whether our actions and our life is a manifestation of that Word season for the season. In other words, since a seed is a carrier of life, then our life, the manifestation of our actions, ought to be 100% in sync with the revelation for the day in which we live. Now let's go to the scripture to see this principle in action. Luke chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.
So he says, I've got a word for a season, and you, Zacharias, you didn't believe me when I told you that your wife are going to have a baby. So I'm going to to show you that you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak. Your actions are going to be enough. You're going to be mute. You're just going to be, or deaf, I mean mute. You're just not going to be able to talk, communicate, until that baby's born. So there's a word for a season, and there's an action that's required for the word for the season. Or there's consequences. Now, in John 1:1-4, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So notice, because there's a darkness, because there is a darkness, there's light and darkness. But the darkness comprehended it not. They have no clue. Remember, when the same words are spoken to Mary, she said, How can I be having a child when I've never known, never gnosko, never had an experiential knowledge of any man? But she didn't approach it like he did. He said, ha ha, at my age? That's what Sarah did, remember? And because she doubted, God allowed them to go another route and bring in the Hagar. All right? So, there's consequences. But Mary said, nevertheless, be it done unto me according to what you said. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that you said it, it's going to be done. Now, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, verse 5 tells us the darkness does not comprehend. That word comprehend was translated from the Greek word katalambano, which means to take in eagerly, to seize upon and possess, to apprehend and comprehend. Well, if they didn't comprehend, then they didn't take it in, they didn't possess it, they didn't apprehend it, they didn't comprehend it. Now, here we're talking about life, and it says the darkness will not seize upon it, they won't apprehend it. They're not apprehending it, their actions will not vindicate the promise of the Word. And remember, the Word is life, and it's a seed which is a carrier of life. Now in John 6:63-66 we read, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now notice how just after He informed them eternal life is in His Word, they left. Genesis 1:11 tells us, let's read it. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now before the seed was sown and planted, the ground had to be made ready. Now as we will read from Genesis 1:11, I want you to notice there is a progression. God, like an architect, designs everything in his mind first before he does anything to manifest his design. And that is how the creation was. First it had to be in the mind of God, like a seed. Then that seed had to be planted before it could come into manifestation. And since the Scripture teaches us in Ephesians 5:13 that which makes manifest is light, therefore God had to birth forth His Son, that first light, which was the Logos of God, that came out of God as a light, a pillar of fire, and in that light is life, that light is life, and it was a part of God called His Son. Therefore, when we read verses 1-10, we'll see that the light had to come first, or there would not have come forth a manifestation of the seed life. Then water was next for all seed life needs. First of all, light, and then water in order to manifest the life that is in the seed. So we see water next, and then finally life. Remember, you need that light of the gospel, and then you need the water, the washing of water by the word. That conforms you, brings you into manifestation. Now, in Scripture we know that light represents the word, as we have already seen, and so does water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. Okay, so God makes a statement here. God creates the heavens and the earth, but the very first thing in the creation is in the mind. There has to be thoughts to create before there can be a creation. Like the architect, he must first conceptualize his vision in his mind, what he wants to build before he can build it. So when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, many people have a misnomer. They think, okay, boom, all of a sudden there's like a burst and everything just come into creation. That's not what happened. And he goes on to tell us that's not how it happened.
But the creation was already beginning in his mind because God had already formulated his plan, his architectural drawing. Okay? Therefore, God tells us, and the earth was without form. It had no shape. And at this point, it was not manifested. So it's spirit. And God adds also, and it was void. That means there was nothing but a great vacuum and emptiness. And then darkness, which is obscurity and vagueness, was upon the face of the deep. Now, why was there darkness or obscurity upon the face of the deep? Because upon the deep, which is this big vacuity, because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And therefore, until God actually manifested his design, since there was nothing manifested, it was a great nothingness, then the plan was still hidden or obscure at this point. That scripture is very plain. And it comes from the thinking, if you think the way the prophet thought. And then we're told in this, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day. Remember, Peter called them the day spring. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, William Brand, prophet of God, said of this in his sermon, Attitude and Who's God. He says, So he first was God, Jehovah, and out of him, now let's just picture now as a little drama so that you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there is nothing, it's without form, it's without void, it's just nothing. Notice Brother Bram is referring to everything being of no form or void, which is nothingness. And so he says, let's make it like a little white halo, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh to dwell among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Now, again, from Attitude and Who's Jesus, paragraph 16 says, So he first was God, Jehovah. And out of him, now let's just picture it now, a little drama so that you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing, again, there's nothing. In other words, he's referring to Genesis 1 and 1, you know, that the earth was without, or Genesis 1 and 2, the earth was without form and void, that's nothing. Coming out of space where there's nothing, let's make it a little white light, like a mystic halo, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. In the beginning, he says. And I don't know about you, but when I read my mind, when it says in the beginning, my mind immediately goes to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then out of God came the Logos, the part of God that went out of God. So when he quotes Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning was God, and then he says, and out of God came the light, the Logos, which was the Son of God, that would have to be verse 1 and 3. Because in the beginning, God is verse 1. And then coming out of nothing is verse 2. And then verse 3 is that light that God spoke. Now, that's what I believe. And look, it would have to be verse 1 and 3. Well, I don't know my Bible. Again, Brother Bam says, as he continues in his sermon, Attitude and Who is God? He says, now, see, this is just like a child playing before the door. It was the Son of God, the Logos, and I can see him out there, and he spake and said, let there be light. And there was nothing. There was nothing. That is the exact description of Genesis 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void. That means a vast emptiness, which is what Brother Brown said. There was nothing. Now, from resurrection of Lazarus, he says, his son has to be born of. So the Logos, which was the Son of God that went out of God. See, that's not a creation. That's a birth. Now, let's just picture that as being a white halo coming out of that space. In other words, without form and void, that emptiness. That was the Son of God, the Logos, and there it was in space, moving around like a little child playing before the door of its parents, and he drawed in his mind what it should be. I just don't know how anybody could not see that. So it had to be in the mind of God first, and as Brother Brown states here, and then once it is in the mind, it can be spoken, and once spoken, then it can be manifested. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37 to 44, it tells us, but some men will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain seed, in other words. It may of chance be of wheat or some other grain, some other seed. But God giveth it a body, a manifestation, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed, every carrier of life, his own body, his own manifestation of that seed life, all flesh, all manifested seed life, is not the same flesh. is not the same manifestation. But there is some kind of flesh manifested seed life of men, another flesh manifested seed life of beasts, another manifested seed life of fishes, and another manifested seed life of birds. There are also celestial bodies, manifested seed life bodies, and bodies terrestrial, manifested seed life. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Well, now I've got a picture here, and I just want you to understand, all right, so we can understand what he's saying here. Everything's different, all right? But this coffee seed, this is a coffee seed from the beginning, when it's in the little flower, and it moves down until it forms a little pod, and you see the seed is still left on that a little bit. And then that dries up, and the little seed now begins to grow and grow and grow. And then when it comes to a cycle of death, it begins to darken. And then that seed, when it's broken open, you see inside that seed is a little coffee granule, coffee beans. They call them coffee beans at that point. And then, of course, it's taken from the coffee bean, crushed and made into a cup of coffee. Now, I can show you another one I have. Shows the life cycle of a leaf and the different colors it goes for until finally it's just back to dust again. All right? So, what we're looking at then is the differences. And God has a manifestation of this seed life in a dog, a manifestation of a cat seed life, a manifestation of a human manifestation. All these things are different. All right? There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, notice here that the scripture tells us that the seed must be sown, and the form it eventually takes on is not what is sown, but manifests in a form. In Matthew 13, 36, now we're still talking about seed because I want you to really understand what seed life is, so that we can take it back to the season. Because there's got to be a season for the seed. You know, you don't plant winter wheat in the springtime. It wouldn't reach harvest. It has to go through a germination in the wintertime. And then it comes up in the spring, and then you harvest it about June. But regular wheat, you would plant it in March or April, and it will come up in October. All right? Now, Matthew 13, so there's different seed for different season. Now, Matthew 13, 36 to 43, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right? Again, we see a seed being sown at a specific season, in which case this is said to be the season of the end of the world. So we must have a season, a sowing season, and a reaping or harvest season. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Everything has a season. So if everything has a season, then we must ask ourselves a question. What season are we in? What is my season? Why am I here? Why is my end? What is my end? And what seed life am I to manifest for this season? Those are very good questions. Why did God place you in this period of time and not in Luther's day? Or not in Wesley's day, but in this hour? Because you were in in Ephesians 1, you were ordained to be here for the season of the adoption. God knew that you would progress to the point where you would become a complete manifestation or Romans 8, okay? We're predestined to the adoption children and we're ordained to be conformed. That's the word I was looking for. We're ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. All right, now in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I would like you to read verse 5 from the Weiss translation. He says, you who are constantly being kept guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in a last season, which is epochal and strategic in its significance. Again, notice verse 6 and 7. The trials will produce in you a crop that is in the image of the life of the original seed. So, notice that if it is a season, there's something apical, something strategic about the season. Look, I could ask you, okay, what are the attributes of the fall? You say, well, the colors, you know, the trees are, you know, the trees, the leaves start to fall, but the trees are very beautiful, you know, and it starts to get colder, and these are apical, and those are strategic things about fall, right? Ask the same thing about spring. It's a different season. What is there about spring? You begin to describe the life coming up out of the ground and all these things, and see, there's a strategy to the seasons. And God's strategy, of course, in the four seasons is that, you know, there's a birth, a life, a dying, and then a burial, wintertime, under the snow. It's epical and it's strategic, all right? So we have an epical and strategic time that we're living in right now. Now turn with me also to Hebrews 6, 4-8. For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made companions of the Holy Ghost himself, being brought alongside and made aware of his presence, by tasting the goodness of God's vindicated word, and have been exposed to the powers of the coming age, having fallen away and deviated from the truth, it is impossible for them to ever come to a change of the mind again, seeing that they have crucified themselves along with the Son of God and have subjected themselves to public disgrace. Now, catch carefully what Paul is saying right there. For the land that drinks in the rain, that's a doctrine, that often falls upon it and that produces a crop that is useful to those who have sown it. And who did the sowing? The Son of Man. It is this land which produces the crop which receives the blessing from God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and to the one who sowed the land and is in danger of being cursed, in the end it will be burned. We also see in Psalm 1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law. Remember, that's the Torah, that's the Father's instruction. And in his law, in his the Father's instruction, doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit, when? In his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, we see here that there is a fruit that it has that is to be brought forth in its season. Again, we look to Matthew. Remember the parable, Jesus came forth and it was a season for figs and the tree didn't have figs on it. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then when they came back just a few days later, it was dead. Completely dead. Why? It was a cursed tree. Why? Because it wasn't bringing forth its fruit in a season. All right. Again, we look to Matthew 21:33-43. And we see this principle that there is a fruit or season for or seed for a season. This is the parable that we looked at the last 2 weeks. And last week we looked at the timing and season that this was to take place. Now, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, that's ministries, all right, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, to the ministers, to the priests, to the Pharisees, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen, the Pharisees, the priests, you know, they took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stole another. Again, he sent other servants. Remember, every time Brother Brown said that the word servant is used, he's talking about the Jew. All right? He says, and then he sent more servants than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And he did. 70 AD, Titus came in and destroyed all Israel. A million people end up dying. People ate their children, everything else, but not one Christian. According to Josephus, not one Christian was found in the city at that time. Why? Because Jesus said, when you see the abomination, desolation, he said, get out of the city. Don't be there. Because remember, they closed down everything on Sunday. They closed everything on Sundays. And there was no way of escape. Or not Sunday, but their Sabbath. All right. And so the Christians saw him coming, and they got out. All right. They remember what Jesus said. And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, another set of ministers, fivefold, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto him, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, the Alpha has become Omega. The cornerstone has now become the headstone. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. All right. Again, notice, a fruit for a season. A seed for a season. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in their due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Now, as I mentioned last week, to give their meat in due season means in the season it is due. You can't get steak from a baby calf. It must grow up to maturity before you can slay it and eat it. And if you slay it, and then lay it aside for a month or two, it will be rotten and full of wiggle worms. So the season in which it is slain is a season it must be presented and eaten. Now you find your best beef, we have things today where you can freeze it. But frozen beef doesn't taste anything like fresh beef. All right. Again, we see in this principle in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, but for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, in due season. 2 John 8, 9, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, which you've worked for, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits and abideth not, does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So notice he says that we do not lose that which we have sown for. You must abide or remain in the doctrine in order to reap. Therefore, the season the doctrine is presented is the season we are to reap of that doctrine. Number two, God sends forth his Spirit in order to quicken that seed. So there's got to be a parousia presence in order for that seed, Paul says in Ephesians 5:13, light is what manifests. So you've got to have that light to bring forth the seed. All right. 1 Peter 3:18, in the natural you got the sun. Of course, in the spiritual you got the pillar of fire. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Again, in Psalm 119, which is King David's longest psalm, he shows us how that we are dependent upon God to quicken the seed promise that God has planted in our hearts. And he shows us it comes via God's word, which is the light of God that lightens the world. And there's many references he makes, so I'm just going to read just those particular references in Psalm 119. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Psalm 37, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness. 50, this is the comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. 8, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Notice, the word is always quickening, see? 107, I am afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, according to unto thy word. And remember, the word is a lamp unto our feet, right? It brings forth light. 149, hear my voice according unto thy understanding. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. And again, 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Now, we must ask the question then, why? Why must God quicken his word seed in our hearts? And of course, we understand that it's to bring forth the fruit for the season. Psalm 80, verse 18, so we will not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. He says here, so that we might walk in his word. and come into manifestation of who we really are, sons and daughters of God Himself. That quickening is what Brother Branham speaks of when he says, my action and the vindication of God's word in my life shows, manifests, whether I'm a child of God or not. The gene seed of God must come to fruition, and God's word will not be sown and then come up empty in His predestinated gene seed, because He is here to bring all His word to pass. Remember, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And how does He perform it? Well, we know Philippians 2 and 13, I think it is, tells us, it is God working in you, both to will and then to do. Brother Brown tells in his sermon, Unrecognized Presence, he says, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, now, if He is present, then everything's settled. He made the word, He's here to confirm it. So when you saw eyeballs being created, eardrums being created, when you saw people, God was just healing, then you recognize, you say, hey, there's something going on here, supernatural. God is here. See, working, that's what He's doing, for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the parousia. Because if He's present, then everything is settled. He made the word, He's here to confirm it. He made the seed, now He's here to manifest it. You see what I'm saying? And then he says, and if we could realize that He's appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that is to release our desires that we have in Him back to us. But we've got to recognize His presence. And what is our desires? Now we think, but what He said already about us. Notice what He said. What He promised us for this season. 1 Corinthians 1:4-10. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him. That means fertilized by Him. And He is the Word. And of course, He tells us that when He says, in all utterance, in all logos, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established in you. So remember, we go back to what Brother Bram says, He's here to confirm it in us. And here Paul tells us, it's by His grace. It's like a fertilizer. There's something going to happen to you. The Spirit of grace comes into you. The Spirit of Christ. That allows you to sink into that word, to bite into that word and just taste it, and for that word to become, to grow, to confirm in you the very God life. So that you come to kind of no gift, waiting for the parousia, the apocalypse or unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. So we see here again an apical season in which something is supposed to manifest, and that is the life of Christ manifested in the sons of God, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the season. You see? Again, we see evidence of this principle of a seed for a season. God is faithful, by whom He called you unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In order to have the same mind and judgment, we must possess the dose of God. And there is a season spoken of in God's word for this. This is to manifest, as Paul speaks in Romans 8, concerning the sons of God manifesting their sonship. Notice, He will confirm you by fertilizing the predestinated gene seed. This thought on seed is the best and simplest explanation of predestination that I know, because a seed has everything about it already predetermined in it. It has its growth rate, its response to the light, its full manifestation of its attributes and characteristics are already in it by predestination. It just takes coming into this season for manifestation. Remember, there's a former rain, that's a teaching rain. Then there's a latter rain, which is a harvest rain, which is a manifestation rain. That's what we are in right now, brother, sister. In Deuteronomy 32:1-5, we read, give ear, O heavens and earth, I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Because my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish, I will manifest and proclaim the name of the Lord. And notice there is a time and a season for this doctrine of God's rain, as we see in Deuteronomy 11:14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and then the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. What's the latter rain for? It's for the gathering. All right? It's for the gathering of the wine, the oil, the corn, etc. Joel 2:37, it's the harvesting. Joel 2, 2, 23-27. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. So we see a specific time and season for this rain to come. Again, Hosea 6:1-3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight, in his presence. I think it's really interesting because we've had 2,000 years, it was up to the year 2000. Now it's just in the third day, not right at the third day, in the third day he will raise us up. That's resurrection. All right. Then shall we know, and we've already 20 years into the third day. Then shall we know, if we follow on to the Lord, his going forth is prepared as a morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Again, we see the two rains. The doctrine is a teaching rain, and then we have the latter rain, which is a manifestation season. Notice he is a rain, for he says, and he shall come unto us as a rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. So when he comes, remember, Brother Brown said, he is the doctrine. That's why it's called the doctrine of Christ. That is because it is God working in you both to will and to do. First he comes to will, and that comes via the teaching rain. You wouldn't be able to will unless you understood, right? So that's your teaching rain. And then the doing, which comes during the latter or manifestation or harvest rain, but it's him, his presence, doing it all. Now remember what Brother Bram said in his sermon, Unrecognized Presence of God, where he tells us why God's presence is here. He says, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he is present, then everything is settled. He made the word. He's here to confirm it. And then he says, and if we could realize that he's appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that's to release our desires that we have in him back to us. But we've got to recognize his presence. Now, I'm just going to read one more quote, or one more scripture before we close. James 5:7-9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now, we're going to close here because I actually had another about 10 pages. We're going to put that off into next week so we can continue on this thought. And because I had not only that 10 pages, but I also had another 10 pages that I had prepared for next week. It's in the same line. So I'm going to have to take half of the sermon and push it in next week, and then take the next one and kind of push it in the week after. But remember the parable Jesus spoke of in Matthew 21. And how Brother Brown said all the New Testament speaks of this hour. And how the husbandmen in the Alpha were the Pharisees and priests who slew his son. But then he said there would come another season when he would send another husbandman who would gather the fruits in their season. Well, here it is. And when is the season? Then after the teaching rain goes forth, which is the message of the hour, then in the harvest season is when the fruits of the teaching manifest in the lives of the people. Be therefore also patient. Establish your heart for the coming. The parousia of the Lord draweth not. There's your season, my brethren. And he further tells us, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Before the door, and Christ is the door, and he is the word. He is the message. So there is your season. The early and latter rain is at the time of the judge standing at the door. And he told us it is at his parousia. And we know the white-wigged one, Brother Brown said, that was the judge, the supreme judge. And that means he is about to change the living, which means we are getting ready to enter the season of the voice, which is the time of the resurrection when we receive our change of the body. Because remember, harvest time is resurrection time. It's resurrection time. We've already moved out of the former rain, the teaching rain, and now we're settling into the manifestation rain. I hope you can see in your own life that it all along has been God working in you. First to will, and now to do. As power has occurred. Gracious Father, we thank you that we're in the season of the harvest. We believe it's just beginning, and Lord, the harvest is fulfilled with the resurrection. Hallelujah. And a harvest and a presenting of the fruits back to your Son. And we know that we have to have that resurrection season for that to happen.
for all those that have gone into the graves coming up, all having the same mind, the same love for Thee, Father, for Your Word. And we'll be presented, as Brother Brown saw in a vision, he is presenting the bride to Jesus Christ. May every one of us, Father, be there in that great resurrection ministry and that great time when we receive our body change. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and we're longing and crying and holding on to that, Lord. Amen. Let's just sing, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.